this morning, if you had awakened in China, it'd be well to understand how life works in China, would it not? And if you had awakened in Kenya, it would be well to understand how life works there. We awakened in the United States, and since most of us have been here since forever, we kind of take that for granted. We understand how life works here. But in addition to awakening in the United States, you also awoke this morning. If you're a follower of Jesus, you awoke in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom has a different way of doing life. This fall, we are looking at the various ways that Jesus taught about life in the kingdom, because since we're here, we want to understand how that life works and live in ways that befit us as children of the kingdom. Jesus had lots of stories to tell about that. We'll be reading one this morning in Matthew 22. If you'd like to turn there or just read on the screens, we'll begin our reading at verse 1. Let's pray together before we read God's word. Lord, this is your word, not our word. If it were our word, we could manage it and rearrange it and erase parts of it we didn't like even. But it's your word. Lord, so speak it as you design it this day into our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 22, beginning at verse 1. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe, and he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, brilliant and practical guy that I am, I said, how about just email the wedding invitations? And I could tell by the look on my wife and my daughter's face that that was sort of the height of stupidity. And, I mean, I'd heard them discussing wedding invitations and all the complications of how to get them printed rightly and when to send them and figuring backwards from how long the wedding was and the length of time the post office would take to send it, and then how much it was going to cost, all these stamps. So I chipped in with my brilliant idea, and I was tutored by scorn that this was not such a good plan. And I'm a little slow, but I learned well enough that I did not repeat that when my second and third daughters were married. I learned. I just joined in the folding and stuffing of invitations. It's just the way invitations work. I mean, there are some simple invitations, but then there are special invitations that you send in just the right way. And that's how it was back in Jesus' day with weddings, but their wedding invitations worked a bit differently than ours do. For our weddings, we plan out the day, sometimes a year in advance. We have the time and the date picked out. It's on the calendar. But in the biblical era, the time and even the day of the celebration was just a guesstimate at best. Next spring, when the time is right, we'll have the wedding, that kind of conversation. And so they would use a twofold invitation. The first invitation would go out to the people they were inviting to let them know they were invited. It was a "you're invited" kind of invitation. And then when the time was right, they would send out the second invitation. They'd say, "Now it's ready. Come ahead." The lavish banquet was set, the musicians were in place, the wine was ready to be poured, the fatted calf had been cooked up, and so the celebrant would send the servants out around the area to call everyone to join in the grand wedding party. Now that's the setting that Jesus took for his parable. People had been to these kind of affairs, they knew how the invitations worked, and Jesus had this wonderful knack for taking everyday kinds of scenes and using them to teach profound kinds of truths, which he did here. In a single story, portraying big swaths of how life works in the kingdom. The wedding he described was not just any wedding, it was the wedding of the king's son. And in the story, the king is like God, and those who are invited are like the people of Israel. God had told the people of Israel for centuries that the Messiah was coming, and that when the Messiah came, it would be the grandest celebration ever. It's like the first invitation had come out to alert them that a second invitation would come when the celebration was ready. And so the second invitation went out telling them that the Messiah has come. His name is Jesus. That long anticipated celebration was ready. But here was the shocker in Jesus' story. They didn't come. They didn't recognize him. They didn't receive him. In fact, they didn't just ignore him. They actually attacked the servants who came to let them know that the wedding celebration was ready. So Jesus tells the story. He doesn't explain why they wouldn't respond, but that's how it had been with the people of Israel. The Messiah finally came, and they would not receive him. In fact, they attacked the servants who announced him and finally attacked him as well. Now, this is how Jesus told the story, and it's how the big story works. The King of Kings invites any and all. And in the story, it happened that when those first invited rejected the invitation, he sent his servants out to invite any and all, anyone you find, from the highways and the byways, bring them in. Which is exactly what the King of Kings does. He invites not just apparently good people, he invites any and all, people of good repute, bad repute, and everything in between. He invites to his grand party. It's only by the grace of the king that people are invited to the party. And by the way, that's how you and I got here. Not because we were worthy, not because we were the ones that the Lord thought of first, but because he in his graciousness sent out those who would tell the good news that the party's begun and welcome any and all, and so we were invited. And so we've come. Now Jesus does all of this in just a few lines. He captures up big sweep of the biblical drama in just a few lines. Only Jesus teaches like this. And that's the broad sweep of how the story works in portraying Jesus and the people who've responded and who haven't. So that's the broad sweep. Let's zoom in on three particulars, and the first is this. The kingdom of God may be a party fit for a king, but it's a party to which the most common people imaginable are invited. And so in the parable, when the expected people wouldn't come, the king broadened his invitation to any who would come, commoners, people of all sorts of ways of life. Now, this went against the grain of all social training in their day and in ours. I mean, if you're going to have a party and you want it to work right, you don't just invite anybody, right? You invite the right people to a big party. But that's not how the Lord does. I read a fun story about this. Back in 1990, the Boston Globe reported an unusual wedding banquet. There was a couple who'd gone to the Hyatt Regency in downtown Boston to book a date for their wedding reception. And they were very meticulous in their choosing of place and procedure there. They pored over the menu and selected particular china and silver and flowers. They had pretty expensive taste. And so when the manager of the Hyatt told them what this reception was going to cost, it was $13,000. Well, that was in 1990. So, I mean, gosh, what would it be now? Twice that, I guess. Some high figure. And on the day when the invitations were supposed to go out for the wedding, the groom got cold feet and backed out. And, of course, his fiancée was humiliated and angry, and she remembered that they were on the hook for all this money at the Hyatt, and she decided, I'm going to go to the Hyatt and see if we can get this contract erased. And she went, and the manager told her, sorry, it's just the way it is, the contract is binding. She could only get 10% back. So she started thinking about this. Should I just forfeit this or should I proceed? And it seemed kind of crazy to proceed with no groom. But the more she thought about it, the more she liked the idea. I think I'll just have a party. And this was the idea she had. 10 years before, she'd been homeless. And for some years, she'd had a good job and had been saving money. And sure enough, was looking to spend it on a wedding and reception. And she remembered her companions in her homeless years. And so she decided that she was going to give the down and outs in Boston a night they would never forget. And so she changed the menu to boneless chicken in honor of the groom who was absent. Yeah. I thought that was the best part, boneless chicken. Yeah. And she sent her invitation to all these homeless shelters and rescue missions. And so picture this banquet room at the Hyatt with all the glittering chandeliers and the people who start coming in, their outfits were the best they could get at Goodwill. And these are folks who know which dumpsters to look in to find the best pizza scraps. And now here they are at the Hyatt being served by finely dressed waiters eating chicken cordon bleu. And the waiters serve them champagne, elderly on walkers and bag ladies and vagrants and those that could stood and danced to the band. And so were they worthy of such a setting? Did they belong in such a party? They belonged because they were invited by the host, which is the only way you got in this party. It's sure the only way I got in. Jesus said, that's what the kingdom is like. It's the biggest blowout party you can imagine with guests there, not because they belong, but because they're invited. And to top it off, at the kingdom party, the groom's not absent. He's right in the center of things and the life of the party. Jesus the Messiah. Which brings us to a second major theme here. That this king always issues the invitation to the party at exactly the right time. Now, since my wife and daughters weren't cool on my brilliant email invitation idea, they had to figure all this out on the timing, what's proper, how long do you send that out ahead of time, and so on. In the biblical era, they, as I described, they didn't have that problem. They didn't send out invitations for a specific time for the wedding celebration. So they didn't send an invitation with the right time. They sent an invitation when the time was right, when all of the preparations had come together, Out the servants would go to say, everything is ready, so come. And the Lord's still working the same plan. You have received multiple invitations for some way that the Lord wanted to invite you farther into His kingdom celebration. And every one of those invitations came when the time was right. When He had the situation ready, when He had your heart ready, He issued the invitation and welcomes you to step yet more readily, more fully, more deeply into His kingdom. Now, all of us have these experiences. Let me share with you some memories from my early years and some of the earliest invitations that I remember receiving. The first one I really remember was when I was 12. I'd gone through a confirmation class, and through it, the Father had invited me to speak my faith in Jesus in a new way, with a greater understanding, in a fuller kind of way. And so I got to do that. I stood before the congregation with my friends in the confirmation class, and we said we believe in Jesus in a new way. It was really quite thrilling and made a profound impact on me. Another invitation came 6 years later. I had gone to college. My parents moved to Houston, and when I found where they had moved, I went to visit them and went with them to church there in Houston for the first time. And there I met some people my own age who were Jesus freaks. I mean, they were really sold out to Jesus, and I'd always been kind of restrained in my Christianity. I didn't want to drift too far into this, lest it be dangerous, you know. But these folks were crazy, including my wife. She was there. And it was really the first time I'd seen someone my own age who was really sold out for Jesus. And the Lord had prepared my heart, and He prepared this setting. So here came this invitation again. And I thought, that's what I want. Then, a couple years later, the invitation came in a different season, in a different way, when Sarah and I were married. And so the invitation came to enter His kingdom now as a husband, which worked in a little different way than as a single guy. And so I explored some vistas of the kingdom that come with being a husband. And not all of God's party invitations have come with such happy and bright wrapping as these. Apparently, 4 years later, the time was right for a very different kind of invitation. That's when we had just moved into a new apartment. There was a propane leak. The place blew up. It almost killed us. We lost everything that we had. And through that, the Lord, in that strangely wrapped invitation, invited me to step in a new way, a deeper way, into life in His kingdom. Now, I tell you this not because that's unique to me, but just to prompt your thoughts to remember all the ways that the Lord has invited you into life with Jesus, into life in the kingdom. And then once you've stepped in, these invitations keep coming. They come through the full course of our lives to enter more fully into His grand kingdom party. Now, here's the deal. The host is not going to stop doing this. I mean, if you're like me, you've said no to a few invitations along the way. He doesn't give up, because He wants you to enter more fully into kingdom living. And the full joy of this party He's throwing in honor of His Son, we get to be a part of it. So He didn't want us lingering around the edges. And so the invitations keep coming. So be ready. If you don't have one in hand right now, you will soon. Invitations keep coming, and at just the right time. Which brings us to the third major theme of the story here. And this is the one that makes us wince a little bit. It comes with this puzzling epilogue that Jesus put onto the story, that after the great wedding party began and all of these surprising guests were having the time of their lives, just a delightful scene, Jesus said that the king came in and he saw some guy there without a wedding garment. Now, these were special garments that the host would give to the guests to wear, something finer than they had themselves. You know how when you're invited to a special affair, you say, gosh, I don't really have anything to wear, to something like that. Well, in that time, with those kind of big do weddings, they would pass out garments so that those who didn't have something fitting to wear, well, they'd have something finer than they had in their own closet. And everything that the people needed for the full joy of the moment, even what they wore, was given to them at the wedding party. So they were the honored guests of the host who clothed them in his own joy, as it were. And when the king walked through the grand wedding party, Jesus said, and he saw the man who had no wedding robe, he asked the man about it, who had no explanation. And so the king had him thrown out. And Jesus concludes with this puzzling statement: many are called, but few are chosen. Now, what's that about? Let's welcome the help we get from some other passages that describe garments that God would give us to wear, and use that to help turn on some lights for this one. And in Colossians 3, Paul wrote about how God invites us into new life with Jesus through his amazing grace. And Paul writes, since you've been chosen in this way, clothe yourselves. There's the new robe. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and above all, with love. Now here's his point. You didn't get into this kingdom party because you were already full of those things. It's not like you were already wearing compassion and kindness and humility and so on. You and I were wearing tatters. But now that we've been invited into the party, he holds out the robes to us of a whole new way of life. And so Paul writes, it's time to put on those robes. Or consider another passage, Luke 15, a story that Jesus told, his best-known parable. He said, a son left the father's house and went to the far country. You know the story. And when he got to the far country, he took up ways of living that had been very different than how life worked in the father's house. And ways of living that ruined his health and ruined his well-being and eventually landed him feeding pigs at a pig farm. That's the best he could do. And it was there that the son realized, you know, life was way, way better back home. I'm going home to my dad. And so he did. And you remember the best part of the story. The father sees his half-ruined son coming home, wearing tatters, and the father runs to greet him with a hug. He wanted his son to know he was still welcome in his house. And even though the son had pretty well wrecked himself, the father hugged him, mess and all, but he wouldn't leave him in his mess. And so, having hugged his son, he turns and he calls his servants and says, quick, bring a new robe, the best one in the house, and bring him a ring and shoes. Let's get him out of these tatters and get him dressed again like a son of the house. The son was greeted with a hug in his tatters. That's how the father is. But he wouldn't leave him in his tatters. He needed garment fitting to be a child of the father's house. So, look at these three passages together. You've got Paul's letter to the Colossians, Jesus' prodigal story, and today our story of the guy who got tossed because he didn't have the wedding garment. They all make the same point. The only reason that any of us are included in the kingdom party is the sheer grace of the divine host. But now that we're here, the tatters of our former ways of life just don't fit. And so our host graciously wants to outfit us in a new way of living. Our host receives us as we are, tatters and all. But he doesn't leave us as we came. And so sooner or later, each area of our lives is able to put on this new robe, befitting life in the King's house. Our finances, our habits for relationships, our priorities, our sexuality, our speech habits, everything. Nothing's left out. The King of the Grand Celebration is determined that we would be able to enter fully into the celebration. And that includes new clothes to wear, whole new ways of living. And if we think that he'll be fine with us just wearing tatters and hanging out in the celebration and the tatters of our old ways of life, Jesus says, well, we've got another thing coming. So there you have it, brothers and sisters. The good news of the gospel for today. And as always, in the telling of Jesus, good news and radical news are all wrapped together. They're inseparable. It's the good news for you. Now let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for making a way for us into the Father's house and the grand celebration. Thank you that you now, risen from the dead, are at the center of the party and that we get to be with you. Let us step more fully into your presence and respond more faithfully to your grace and become people whose very lives demonstrate the grace and celebration of your kingdom. And we pray in the name of the Savior. Amen.